Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
I still believe that one day mankind will bow before the altars of God and be crowned triumphant over war and bloodshed, and nonviolent redemptive goodwill will rule the land. And the lion and the lamb shall lie down together, and every man shall sit under his own fig and vine, and none shall be afraid. I still believe that we shall overcome. These are the words of Dr. Martin Luther King when he proclaimed in 1964 as he received the Nobel Peace Prize. As a true peacemaker, Dr. King was committed to a determined yet nonviolent pursuit of peace. The motivation for this sort of dedication was that he had the audacity to believe in the peace that was promised by God, and that we should strive to live out that peace, that promise, here and now. He once put it this way: true peace is not merely the absence of some negative force. It is the presence of some positive force. And we who are children of Abraham, children of the promise, we are to be that positive force. Because it is us who are filled with the presence of that positive force, God the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." James chapter 3 says, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And here in Genesis chapter 21, we are going to see what it looks like to be true peacemakers. Peacemakers, number one, pursue peace. Peacemakers receive the promise of peace. And peacemakers worship in the place of peace.
That's good, Doc.
Wow. Let's begin with the first one. Peacemakers pursue peace. In verses 22 to 24, we see that Abimelech pursues peace with Abraham, the man of God. Look at it. It says, "At the time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do.'" Now, ain't it crazy how sometimes unbelievers are quicker to sincerely acknowledge us as the people of God than we are acknowledging them as simply image bearers? He recognizes that God is with Abraham. How can we be truly peacemakers if we are not leading the way in seeking and pursuing peace? We should be the ones reassuring and reminding the world that they are people created in the image of God, and that God loves them, and that God wants to be in relationship with them. But here, it is flipped. Abimelech is reassuring and reminding Abraham that God is with him. Wow. And not just with him, he said, in all that you do. First Corinthians chapter 10, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Why? Because God is with you in all that you do.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 14. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Why? Because God is with you in all that you do. Yeah. Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why? Because God is with you in all that you do. Later in Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Why? Because God is with you in everything that you do. 1 Peter chapter 4. Whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is with you in all that you do. This is who Jesus is. The angel said he should be called Emmanuel, God with us. And what did Jesus say at the Great Commission? I will be with you always until the end of the ages. Somebody need to hear that this morning. That God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech reminds Abraham that God is with him, but he kind of setting him up. He just kind of setting the stage for what comes next. God is with you in all that you do. Verse 23. Now, therefore, in light of that, because he's with you, swear to me, promise me, bro, that you will not deal falsely. That is literally not to live a lie. Don't live a hypocritical life. He said that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or my posterity as I've dealt kindly with you. So you'll deal with me and with the land where you're sojourning. In other words, Abimelech expects Abraham to live in holiness and love and honesty and integrity on the basis of his relationship with God.
Wow.
And that is exactly what should be expected by us. This is what the world should expect from people who say God is with them in all that they do. The question is, can they expect that from you? Can they expect you to live in honesty and in truth and with integrity? Just a couple weeks ago, and I was so proud of my lovely, beautiful wife. We was making a purchase where our credit had to be ran. And so the salesperson said, look, I'm gonna get the people on the phone and all you gotta do is say this. And Ari said, I can't lie. And then he said something to the effect of like, no, you just gotta say it like this. And she said, no, I can't lie. And then I had to jump in. I said, she won't lie. We not lying. Because we went on to tell them, you know, I pastor at a church and all that. And she wound up inviting them to church and giving them a card, everything. She went the whole nine. She was like, trying to lead this man to the Lord. But what was that? It was honesty and integrity. Because God is with us in everything that we do. You do what you got to do. You make it happen. But we ain't lying. If I can't make this purchase, then God don't want me to have it. I don't need to be out here lying and lowering our character to try to get stuff and make stuff work in our favor. No, God is with us in all that we do.
Amen.
Honesty, integrity. And I mean, the fact of the matter is, It ain't cool, but it's plenty of people who claim that God is with them in all that they do. And yet, if they got caught lying and cheating, we wouldn't even be surprised.
Wow.
Wow.
My God.
It's some people who you know. Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised.
Wow. My God, help us.
Honesty and integrity should be expected from us. But unfortunately, this is the opposite of what Abraham has shown Abimelech before. See, it's the reason why Abimelech is appealing to God, and he's a pagan king. Why is he appealing to God? Let's get reminded. Go back to chapter 20. It says, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you a dead man. Because the woman who you've taken, for she is a man's wife.
Yeah.
Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yeah, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me.
Come on. Wow. My goodness.
Abimelech is not saying to Abraham, God is with you, because he recognized Abraham's great character.
Wow.
He's saying it because I almost died because of you.
Yeah.
God threatened my life despite your bad character.
Wow.
So I know he with you.
Wow.
He with you in all that you do. Good, bad, whatever, it don't matter. So, Abimelech conclude, I want zero smoke with Abraham. I just want peace. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to me. That is, I've dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me in the land where you have sojourn. He simply is asking Abraham to live in the fear of the Lord, to be a good neighbor. And Abraham says, I swear, I got you, bro. In other words, Abraham committed himself to living peaceably with Abimelech. Now, really, we shouldn't have to have our, you know, backs in the corner. We shouldn't have to go out and swear and make these type of promises. Our character should speak for itself.
Yeah. Yeah.
After all, we are commanded to be peacemakers,
yeah,
not just peace keepers. Some people are really good at keeping the peace.
Ooh, come on.
But we're called to be peacemakers.
Wow. Say that. Come on, God. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Paul said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We don't need to impose our beliefs on people. We don't need to force nobody into nothing. We don't need to make threats. If anything, we should be more willing to be on the side of suffering. If it comes down to it, we should be willing to suffer. So long as it's for the right reasons, for doing good, for righteousness' sake, because God is with us in all that we do.
Yeah,
that's great.
What we got to do is trust him.
Yeah.
Trust that he's with us in all that we do.
Right.
Remember his promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Our job is to pursue peace and leave it to God. Because we are the people of the promise.
Wow.
Which brings us to the next point. Peacemakers receive the promise of peace. In verses 25 to 30, Abraham and Abimelech make a covenant as a promise of peace and mutual respect. Verse 25, when Abraham reproved Abimelech, that means he came to his neck. He checked him on something. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servant had seized, Abimelech said, I don't know nothing about this. You didn't tell me. I'm just hearing about this today. So apparently, Abimelech's people was stealing water from Abraham's well, which is a huge violation. You don't mess with other people's water supply, especially when living in the desert. And Abimelech is like, bro, you know I wouldn't. Come on now.
My life.
Like, really? Like, you think I'm going to let this go down on my watch? I wouldn't ever try to play you. I want peace. So Abraham said, yeah, you're right. He took sheep and oxen, and he gave them to Abimelech, and the two made a covenant. Now, this is the first time, or this isn't, I should say, the first time sheep and oxen was exchanged. Because in chapter 20, Abimelech gave Abraham sheep and oxen when he returned Sarah back to him.
Yeah.
And it was to show Abraham that he was an honest man. He had integrity. So here, they're showing mutual respect for one another. Abraham now is giving him sheep and oxen, and they make a covenant. It's the first covenant in the scriptures that was not established by God. It's the first time it's not a covenant between God and man. This is what Paul in Galatians chapter 3 would call a man-made covenant, a human covenant. And he says, even with a man-made covenant, once it's ratified, once it's confirmed, once it's accepted, agreed to, ain't no going back. A covenant is a covenant. A promise is a promise. There's no going back. There's no adding to it. It's done. So this covenant is binding on both parties to live in peace with one another. But how covenants work is they always have something accompanied or something that will stamp it. Some kind of ritualistic oath. And so in verse 28, Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these seven ewe lambs you'll take from my hand, that means you'll receive, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Now, just on the face of it, just on a surface level, just a plain reading of this text, it is, you know, it's weird to us. We don't live in the ancient world, but it's pretty plain. Abimelech receives the seven ewe lambs that, you know, stamps the deal. The covenant is official. Abimelech now recognizes that this is Abraham's well, which means that this is Abraham's land. It's officially his land. You don't dig wells in somebody else's land. And when you take the time and the effort to dig a well, it means you setting up shop. You plan to be there and to be there for generations. So this is now officially Abraham's well. Stop your people from coming through and all that. This is mine. This is my land. So that's what's happening. That's what's being communicated with this covenant. That's what the text says on a surface level. However, I couldn't let that go. That just seemed too plain to me. Something is going on. Especially because anytime you see the number seven back to back to back in the scripture,
yeah,
you immediately know something else is going on below the surface. Seven is a sacred number throughout the entire Bible. Joshua, they all marched around Jericho 7 days. And on the seventh day, seven priests blew seven trumpets. You remember the story of Naaman being dipped into the Jordan River seven times. Just the last time I preached on 2 Peter, where he was talking about participating in the divine nature, and he gave these qualities: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Seven qualities. The very first sentence in the Bible, in Hebrew, is made up of seven words. The second sentence is 14 words, a multiple of seven. And then obviously it goes into the pattern of 7 days. And the seventh day is blessed or set apart as holy. Seven in the scriptures is, it means wholeness, rest, or complete. Even in our text now, both names, Abimelech and Abraham, are mentioned seven times. Plus is in the context, and it's related to wells. Wells obviously also have great symbolic meaning throughout the scripture. And so does lamb or sheep. Then it hit me with all of that. Also in chapter 20, God slipped in something where he referred to Abraham in a way we don't usually think of Abraham. He called him a prophet. We don't usually think of Abraham as a prophet, but that's what God said. And so I'm noticing all of this, and so I figured, let me dig a little bit deeper into that question that Abimelech asked. What is the meaning of these seven ulams that you have set apart? So I started to read that over and over, and I read it slower and slower. What is the meaning of these seven ulams that you have set apart? What is the meaning of these seven female sheep that you have set apart? What is the meaning of these seven female sheep that you have chosen or elected or made holy? When I started reading Abraham's answer back, he said, these seven female sheep that you'll receive so that this, or King James versions and others say, so that they may be a witness or testify that I dug this well, that I dug this well, that I am the father of this source of life.
Oh my goodness.
So I figured, let me try to explore something.
Come on.
Hagar.
Come on.
Who is in the first half of this chapter, she can be considered a female sheep. Plus, she encountered God at a well. In fact, she named the well of the living God who sees me.
Come on.
So she has a testimony. But as my beautiful wife has pointed out before, if you look closely at the way God handles Hagar, as she's an Egyptian woman, she's actually a witness as to how Gentiles and people who are not of Abraham's lineage will be grafted into the family of Abraham. So she foreshadows the kind of all nationsness of the promise given to Abraham. In other words, Hagar's story testifies that Abraham dug this well, that he is the father of the faith.
Wow. Come on.
That's interesting. If I find one more, then I'll keep going. Rebecca.
Come on.
She also had an encounter at a well.
Wow.
It was where Abraham's servant went to find Isaac a wife. And he prayed and he asked the Lord, send me and let me have success and let the wife be the one who I find at a well. And there she was at the well. So she's not only brought into the family of Abraham by marrying Isaac, but she becomes the mother of Jacob, the one whose name is Israel. That is the nation of Israel. So she certainly testifies that Abraham dug this well, that he is the father of the faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Come on.
Maybe.
Come on.
So I kept going. Jacob met his wife Rachel at a well. In fact, the text says it wasn't until Rachel came to the well that the stone was rolled away.
Wow.
So that the sheep can be watered.
Wow. Come on.
By the way, Jacob promised to work 7 years to get Rachel.
Ooh.
And it's Rachel's son, Joseph, who led them to Egypt. So now I feel like something is really happening here. Because in Egypt, Moses' wife, Hagar, is also an Egyptian who name is Zipporah, yes. Who was the daughter, the one daughter of 7 daughters, who he met at a well. And she saved Moses' life by circumcising and keeping with the covenant of the promise to Abraham. In other words, she witnessed that Abraham dug this well, that he is the father of this faith.
Yeah.
But then I couldn't find no more. So I was like, oh, well, that was fun. But then it hit me. Wait a minute. The obvious one.
Come on.
The woman at the well.
Come on. Yeah.
John chapter 4.
Come on.
Now, she didn't have a husband. That's a whole story. But she encountered Jesus. At the well. The one who said he is the living water. The one who said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Which meant, though, there's no more need for any wells going forward.
Wow.
So my search had to come to a stop.
Wow.
It stopped with the fifth. And besides, on the cross, when Jesus was dying, he made 7 last statements. And coincidentally, the fifth, he said, I thirst. And so I figured the well has run dry.
Wow.
Wow.
But the story don't end there.
Come on, Doc.
The story don't end with Jesus dying.
Right, come on.
Just a few days later,
preach.
When the women came to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away so that the sheep can be watered.
Come on.
Because like water bursting from the ground, Jesus rose from the dead. And guess who was the first to drink from this living water? It was a young female sheep named Mary Magdalene. The one who the Bible says Jesus cast out 7 demons.
Wow.
And she became the first to witness, the first to testify that Jesus is risen indeed.
Wow.
That he is truly the seed of Abraham, the promised son of Abraham, in whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so at that point, I already knew who was going to be the seventh. It is the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, the church. The one to whom he said, let the one who is thirsty come.
Wow.
Let the one who desires take the water of life freely.
Yeah.
We are witnesses. We are sheep who have been set apart, living testimonies to this very day that Abraham dug this well. In other words, he is the father of the faith, the children of Abraham, the children of promise, the promise of peace through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Peacemakers pursue peace. Peacemakers receive the promise of peace. And finally, peacemakers worship. in the place of peace.
Wow. My goodness.
Wow. Verses 31 and 34, Abraham names the place and establishes it as a place of worship.
Jesus.
It says, therefore, that place, not the well, the place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Now the word Beersheba is made up of two words, Beer and Sheba. Beer means well. Sheba means seven. But the verb form of seven means to swear or to give an oath or promise. So if a well in the scriptures is all about living water, the source of life, seven is complete, but in a verb form, it's promise.
Wow.
Then when you put it all together, it's something like the complete promised source of life.
Wow.
That is what the promise to Abraham is all about. And it's this very chapter where we see the light of that promise begin to shine. Remember, the promise to Abraham consists of lineage and a land. In the beginning of this chapter, Abraham finally gets Isaac, that is, lineage. At the end of the chapter, Abraham finally gets land, that is, Beersheba. And this land is the land that will eventually become Israel. In fact, it became a saying, whenever you wanted to refer to Israel as a whole, from north to south, you would say from Dan to Beersheba. In other words, Beersheba is the beginning stages of the everlasting kingdom of God.
Wow.
Just like Isaac is the beginning stages of the everlasting king. So Abraham established this as a place of worship by calling on the everlasting God. And that word everlasting is not just in a sense of timelessness or unchanging. It is unchanging. It's immutable, which provides ultimate peace. That's why the prophet says he shall be named Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Because as it turns out, Beersheba, the complete promised source of life, it's not just describing a place. It's describing a person. Jesus Christ himself is the complete promised source of life. He pursued peace by suffering even for his enemies. He received peace when he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And he will establish this place of peace when he returns to make all things new. And it ain't fully realized yet, but I don't know about you, but I still believe that one day mankind will bow before the altars of God and be crowned triumphant over war and bloodshed, and nonviolent redemptive goodwill proclaim the rule of the land. And the lion and the lamb shall lie down together, and every man shall sit under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall be afraid. I still believe that we shall overcome.
Amen.
Let's be peacemakers, looking forward to the promise of peace to be completed in a new creation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, thank you.